Couple of great songs there. Holy forever, his name is above everything. We really believe that. Like, we're not putting our trust, I won't get too political, but we don't put our trust in blue or red, but we put our trust in Jesus. We don't accept diagnoses, because diagnoses bow to the name of Jesus. So if you have affliction in your body, whether it be cancer, slipped disc, knot in your neck, or just, you know, a cold, then submit it to the authority of Jesus, and it has to flee. It has to flee. There's no other option. There's no plan B in the kingdom. It's Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And just for that, I want to tell you guys just a couple of quick testimonies that happened this week. But before I do, I have had the privilege of being in here on Wednesday night watching Pastor Mark scrub carpets in his bare feet, and all these chairs were gone. And I will say, we are a filthy church. Like, if you want an education of how dirty of an individual you are, look under your seat. Because we know where everybody sits. We could go through and be like, well, that is Nick Horse seat, and there is a entire pot of coffee spilled on the floor. Or we could go to my seat, in which my kids have crumbs of snacks all over the place ground into the carpet, and it might be more orange than brown. And so if you want an education of the history of yourself here at Abundant Life, look at the floor underneath your chair. Sorry, I'm dumb. So you guys just have to deal with that, because I have the microphone and you have to listen to me and my stupidity. So a couple of testimonies of things that happened this week, just because they're really cool. And I want you, the last time I spoke up here, I spoke a message titled Engage Your Faith. And we dove into some historical aspects of revivals throughout history. And we looked at words that have yet to come to fullness over Abundant Life. And we're still in that season of engaging our faith. But I want to just share that Wednesday night we were here for a prayer service. And the reason I'm sharing this is not so that you can look at me and say anything, but I want you to just know that when the Holy Spirit shows you something weird, just be obedient to it, because he's trying to get you to free somebody or yourself, and for that matter. But we were praying for a lady who was going to have an eye appointment that week. And this lady had texted my wife and asked if we would pray for her. And immediately when Beth texted me and said, hey, you know, this person wants us to pray for them for their eyes, I saw a picture of myself doing something. So super awkward, super weird, but we've been getting used to that around here. We pulled this person out into the hallway towards the end of the service on Sunday night, and I went into the bathroom and I wet a paper towel and I slapped this lady in the face with this wet paper towel, because that's what the Holy Spirit told me to do, to put this paper towel over her eyes and prophesy that there would be no damage found to the optic nerve, that the optic nerve is whole, that there would be no more pressure problems with this person's eyes, that her eye, the socket, the sinuses, everything in and around it would function as Jesus intended it to function at the onset of creation, before Adam screwed everything up. And I will tell you that person went to the doctors on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. They text us and they had a great report. There's nothing wrong with the optic nerve. They did a scan, nothing wrong. And we're believing for fullness of that healing, that everything else would be gone, that you know, cataracts are taken care of, whatever it is that's remaining, done, right? We saw a glimpse of healing, but we're going to see the fullness of the healing. The second thing, I was at a worship night Thursday night at another church, and I was talking to an individual, a friend of mine, and you know, asked them how they've been doing, and they mentioned that they've been dealing with some anxiety lately. And they were super anxious, because this person who's a worship leader, who's traveled the country as a worship leader, was losing his hearing. And immediately, I was like, I'm going to pray for you because I saw something. But rather than standing on your stage at your church in front of your congregation, we're going to go in the back because this is awkward. And I licked my fingers and stuck them in his ears because that's what the Holy Spirit told me to do. Text him the next morning, and he's feeling like the fullness in his ears is loosening. So we're believing and we're prophesying that God's not a 20% healing God, that when Jesus comes onto the scene, everything bows to the dominion of Jesus, not partway, in full. So I tell you those just to keep your faith up. Like when the Holy Spirit shows you to do something, get over yourself and do it. It is what it is. Before I fully get started here, let's pray. Let's do that. Father, I just thank you. Thank you for the words that you've given me, and I just thank you for the work that you've done in my life. Lord, you've been so good to me. You've been so good to me, a guy that, much like Paul, was insulting your name, and then here I am proclaiming your name. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I submit my will to you. I submit my mind, my emotions, my actions, my words to you, Lord, that my thoughts would be your thoughts, my actions would be your actions, that like Moses, Lord, that I would just radiate you. And let every word that I speak be what you want your people to hear today, Father. Just may the hearts be softened. May my heart be softened, Lord. May I act upon this word, Lord. Just love you, Jesus. It's all about you. We just pray, Jesus, that you would come and do your thing. Amen. So the great turn is, we'll get into the where that name came from, where this title came from. But before I do, I read this prophetic word that Nate Johnston released yesterday, and I feel that some of this is applicable. And it ties in greatly with kind of where my heart and my mind has been lately. I'm only going to read some snippets of it because these things are 35-minute reads. So we'll just read a part of it. But it's titled, We Are in a Restart. So it says, will you come up the mountain? This is the Lord speaking to him. Will you come up the mountain so I can free you? Will you leave behind the thing you think you're meant to be doing to come back to the only thing that I've ever asked you to do? That's right. Intimacy, connection, and friendship. Will you leave everything behind? So many of us have been in such a purging season, and it's been painful. And then in this next section, he titles it, The Seismic Shift in Nations. And full disclosure, the note on my phone to title this message was going to be The Shift, but Pastor Ben just spoke a message not too long ago called Seismic Shift, and due to copyright reasons, I didn't want to infringe upon his message. So we picked something else. But so it's just crazy, the timing of this. But it says, he goes on with, they have been worshiping a me gospel and a my truth identity, my truth ideology, and lost the fear of the Lord. People are looking at themselves, not looking at the Lord. But this week, during the U.S. election, there has been a shift in the spirit, a seismic shift, as I called it. And Pastor Shane said this on Wednesday night, if you were upstairs, that we have now entered this era of spiritual dominance. So there's this spiritual shift that's occurring. And he says that I felt it ripple out to the nations of the earth. And it became a twofold process. First, it was a message to the enemy that God is not done with America and the nations. He is not done with his church. Second, it was a seismic shockwave broadcasting that we've entered a new chapter and that the restart has begun. The enemy has been slowly dismantling people and nations through ideologies, agendas, and lies. And there is a great revealing speeding up that which will bring about great repentance and a rebuilding. Repentance is what we're talking about today. But we are entering the greatest resurrection moment and restart that we've ever seen. The greatest comeback in our lifetime. You and I, the church and humanity, you and I, the church and humanity, are coming out of the tomb. We are unwinding the bandages and looking our Savior in the eyes again and following him and no one else. This is the restart. And I tell you that this restart is the great turn. You know, I could have stood up here and told you that this message is because of the election, but I'll tell you that the Lord gave me this message before the election. The Lord gave me this title prior to the election. We've already know that President Trump is not the Savior of America. Jesus Christ is. But President Trump will be a trumpet to the nations. And just like King Jehu, who carried an anointing to tear down the encampment of the enemy, President Trump will be used by Jesus to tear down strongholds in America, to tear down these selfish idols that we've built on pornography and money and what we've titled the American Dream. The American Dream idol will be torn down. And just like Jehu, it's gonna be messy. This guy went around, you can read it yourself, and he went around murdering everybody that dealt with the downfall of Israel. I'm not suggesting that Trump's going to go around murdering anybody, so we'll go on record for that. But I will tell you that it's not going to make sense to everybody. It's going to look messy. It's going to challenge us. And if we think for even a second that because we have a Republican in office and the Lord's going to use him, that everything's going to be kosher and easy for the church, we're mistaken. Because we're told that it only gets worse the closer we get to the end. And it doesn't just get worse for the world. It gets worse for us, unfortunately. Because everything that's thrown out at us is used for us to drive us to the end of ourselves so that we have complete dependence on Jesus. We have complete dependence on the kingdom of God. And everything, Pastor Ben just spoke this last week, everything is covered in the glory of the Lord already. It's already there. We're not waiting on this future outpouring of the glory of the Lord. Rather, we will be awoken in the knowledge of the glory and typically, at least historically in my life, if I just look at Bobby, that has always come through hard situations. And what I'm suggesting is that we'll be looking at on a national scale, probably natural disasters, that will force the church to repent, that will force the world to repent. It'll drive humanity to repentance. COVID drove humanity to repentance. We've already seen trickles of it. And bless you. We will, unfortunately, I think, be seeing a lot more of that as we get closer and closer. It's just an unfortunate reality. But Jesus is still good. We know that he overcomes everything, and he's already overcome the world. So put your faith in him. There's my message. If you want to be baptized, we'll go upstairs and baptize you. All right, so the great turn. This came about, if you have not been, if you're a man in here, raise your hand. 6:30 on Saturday mornings. Don't put it down. 6:30 on Saturday mornings, there's a prayer service at Pastor Shane's house. And if your hand's up and you haven't been there, do it. Be uncomfortable. Be willing to get out of bed. It's okay. I do it. There's a pile of guys of us that get together. And it's just this really, really awesome time of intimacy with men. And we're taking our position in Dominion over Columbiana County in the region to take back. We're simple that. We're storming the camp of the enemy and taking things back. And so if you're a male, sorry, ladies, if you're a male, and you want to come, seek out Pastor Shane. He can give you his address. Or just about any guy in here, we can give you the address. Yeah, ask Matt Holden. So we were at prayer there on September 28th, and I was given this vision. And in this vision, I was in the third person. I was over top of what I would call a rainforest type place. It was pretty, you know, I could see a canopy and but there were thousands of people just wandering around. Like, they just looked hopeless. They looked depressed, pale. In Bobby terminology, like, they looked dead. There wasn't a whole lot going around. They were just putzing around, and they just looked confused, lost, dazed almost. And I could hear in the distance a roar. And in the distance, like, I could hear this roar, and I knew in this vision that this roar was water. Like, I could hear the roar of either a river or waterfall or rapids, or I could just hear the roar of water in the distance. And as these people were just putzing around, like, one of them would, like, wake up. And they would turn towards this sound, and they would start going towards this sound. And then, you know, like, a guy here would turn towards the sound, and a lady over here would turn towards the sound, and they would go. So then I zoomed out in this vision, and then I went over to this sound, and at the sound of this roar, and what I saw were some people gathering at the base of a waterfall. And they were looking up at this waterfall, but this waterfall was not falling. I could hear the roar of the water as if it was either on its way or it was being stopped. It was a great waterfall, really, really tall, really, really wide river that was dry. There was nothing in it. And while I was there, all of a sudden at once, everybody woke up at once and had color and turned and made their way to this river. And everybody's standing at the base of this waterfall looking up. And at once it was loosed, and the water came crashing over the top of the waterfall, and it smashed into the people, and it covered everybody. Everybody was caught up in the stream. Not one was left out of it. Everybody was caught up in this stream. And the Lord told me, this is all I heard him say, the great turning is happening. The great turning is happening. And as I mean, like I said, that was the end of September. I sought the Lord on this a little bit. And as I asked him about this, all he kept telling me was repentance is key. Repentance is key. Repentance is the key. Repentance is everything. Last time I spoke, we ended with these impact tremors. I had this vision a little while ago about the Jurassic Park movie and the impact tremors and the seeing the ripple in the glass and then eventually hearing, and as it gets closer we feel it more and see more, and we said that this Tyrannosaurus anointing is bursting on the scene, and that Tyrannosaurus Rex was known as the king of the dinosaurs. Jesus is coming, guys. Like, we're getting really close to this. There is a massive outpouring of his spirit that is being loosed into the earth to see blind eyes open, to see lame walk, to see all of these great things. But most importantly, repentance. I'm guilty of this, guys. I've studied past revivals. We talked about it a couple months ago and all these healings that have taken place. And I'll be honest, when I tell you that I want to see signs, miracles, and wonders, his presence evidenced in here by miracles, signs, and wonders, my mind goes to the big ticket items. I go to healings. I go to lame walking. I go to blind seeing. I go to creative things. When in all reality, the greatest miracle we could ever be afforded is sonship. We are given right standing in the kingdom of God by the acts of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the Father sending his Son and releasing Holy Spirit into the earth. We are given the greatest miracle that could ever be given. And I personally am the biggest miracle in this room. So, and I'm fortunate for that. Jesus loves me more than you. Before we go, in Bobby fashion, I like to define things. I like to look stuff up. So repentance, looked it up in the Vine's dictionary, is a noun. It's the Greek word metanoia. And we know it's a radical change of thinking, a radical shift of your mind, heart. But what I didn't, I mean, I've probably known this, but I read this yesterday in the Vine's dictionary that when you repent, it's not just impacting your future, but repentance, metanoia, is such a change that it reverses everything that you've already done. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're not transformed from here, only here on out, but we're transformed clear back to Adam. When Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just take my sins, my coveting others, those things, lowercase sins. He took capital S sin as well, in the sin that Adam, and the downfall of man. He took that to the grave. So we're transformed from here on out, but from here back to creation. And that is true repentance. When you repent, you're taking it clear back to Adam. So if you want to open your Bibles, if you have them, if not, it'd probably be on the screens. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. My TD Jakes towel. We're going to look at Luke chapter 15. This is probably in the top five, definitely top 10, absolutely in top 35 passages for Bobby. It's all of Luke 15 is really, really killer. The lost lamb, the lost coin, and then the prodigal son is just the icing on the cake. And just we get this picture of just the absolute pursuit of me by the Lord when all I'm trying to do with everything is run the opposite direction. And his unending grace to just turn back to me and restore me and upon my turn. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, and if you want to get it ready, we're also going to finish later on in 2 Corinthians 5. If you want to bookmark that, we'll get there, hopefully. So I'm going to start in verse 11, and this Jesus is painting a picture here, telling a parable of the what we know as the prodigal son, the lost son. And in his first couple of verses here, says Jesus said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me." So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. So Jesus is setting the scene. We have a son in rebellion, asks in Jewish culture, really the worst thing, like, "You're dead to me, old man. Give me my stuff, bless me, and send me on my way. I'm done with you. I don't want anything to do with your ways, your kingdom. Just give me my share of the stuff, and I'm peacing out of here." Because the son desired his own independence. He was pursuing his selfish desires. And I like the way the Passion Translation put this. It says he wasted everything in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. This dude was just chasing the world and what felt good hard. It continues on to, so he set the stage with the son's rebellion, and now we're into the crisis stage of the story. And in verse 14, it says, "After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. So the son takes his stuff, wastes all of his stuff, finds himself at the bottom of the bottom, nothing left, worst of the worst. He's actually, his job is something that's actually forbidden for a Jewish man to do. He's doing the worst thing that he could absolutely be doing. And this is the point where he's facing the consequences of his decisions. The world offer him a fleeting satisfaction, but apart from the Father's kingdom, he found himself empty, lost, and isolated. But in verse 17, we see the turn. He says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. So I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. So he got up and he went to his father. This is his aha moment. This is his great turn, the young son's the great turning moment. It's his turning point where he came to his senses and he repents, in essence, right? We see him like looking at his life like, what in the heck am I doing? And he turns and goes back to the father. So his turn was characterized with a perspective change. His eyes were opened, his mental eyes were opened, his spiritual eyes were probably opened. I asked myself the question of, like, how many times was he almost there but just didn't commit? Like, the enemy talked him into, like, your dad hates you for what you did. Like, just stay here. And how many times did he have those conversations on his way to that pit? But when he absolutely reached that pit, wallowing in his shame, he just is like, man, even the littlest in my dad's house has it better off than I do. So I'll just go back and have a little piece of my dad's living. At least he'll feed me. He was desperate. He had this internal shift, his great turn, and he heads back, really uncertain of what his road back's going to look like. He has no idea when he gets back how his dad's going to respond. He has no idea when he gets back how his older brother's going to respond. He knows nothing. So he heads back uncertain, but trusting that his dad is good. He trusts that daddy knows best. And then we continue in verse 20. This is the father's response we see. While the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And his dad shuts him up right there, like, you stop. The father told his servants, quick, bring out my best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because today my son comes home. Let's throw a party. He was once dead, but now he's alive. And we see just this great picture of, and this is everybody in here, if you've been in around a church, you know this story. You know this story. But we see this great picture of the Father's grace, that the son doesn't have to clean himself up. I believe that lie, that I have to work my way to a point before I'll commit my life to the Lord. I've heard other people believe that lie, that they're just not quite ready yet. The Lord, you know, he can work with a lot of things, but I've fallen pretty far. Baloney. And the son also, upon making his decision, didn't have to argue his case. He came to the father and was like, ready to argue his case and defend his stance and apologize for what he'd done. And his father's like, shut up. I already took care of it. You're my son. That's it. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen. Doesn't matter how far you've tried to run. It doesn't matter what you've wasted. You're still my son. It doesn't take away with that. And we also see the father not run out to him and whip him, or run out to him with rods and beat him. Because I've believed that too. That I've fallen to a point to where if I decide to give my life to the Lord and I decide to tell the Lord, and it was always this I stuff, that the Father's going to beat me. And that's the greatest lie that the enemy can ever get you to believe, that you have any part in this, other than just being like, man, I'm yours. And then everything falls into place. And we become, in, as in 2 Peter, that royal priesthood. We are immediately thrown back into being a son or a daughter of the living King. And we're immediately afforded the opportunity to be great ambassadors for the kingdom of God. So we see in this story, in this parable that Jesus shares, that God's grace is greater than any failure we'll have. And that no matter how far we've fallen, we'll always be fully restored. See, much like the youngest son in this parable, I also was made in the image of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And we see that back in Genesis 1, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come together and form man. I'm a man. And I'm formed in the likeness of God. They made me just like Him. But my first parents screwed it up. Adam and Eve messed it up. And in pursuit of their own knowledge, in pursuit of selfishness, they ruined the family line, in essence. They've screwed some things up by their foolish ambition. And then this Adamic nature, which is the root of all sin, lives in humanity because of a fall. But, I, being me, decided to take matters into my own hands, much like this young boy, because I knew what I needed to do. And I knew that I knew best for me, right? We've all had those thoughts. I know what's better for me than you know what's better for me. And I know what's better for me than what the Lord knows is better for me. And I ran and achieved the fruits of my labors, put it that way. Achieved the fruits of my labors. And if you consider a success apart from the Lord, then it looks like being passed out, being overdosed, being a woman hater, looks like hating your family. But I was making money. I had it put together in the world's eyes, but my life was falling apart. And I looked like better. I was pursuing the better for Bobby, and better ended up looking like strung out, passed out. If you consider that better, then I was just killing it. I pursued myself to fill the void because running from Him made more sense to me. Running from Him made more sense to me. But it was fleeting, guys. We saw it in the young son. But from the bottom of that pit, I called out to the Lord and I asked him to come and be the Lord of my life. I said, Jesus, passed out on a pizza counter from basically an overdose. And I said, Jesus, if you're real, I need to fix some things. And He met me. And He met me, guys. See, sin back at Adam and created this chasm. Sin back to Adam created this chasm. And as a result of what Adam and Eve had done, right? They created this void. But God had this great plan throughout everything, that He sent His Son, Jesus, who lived 33 years, a perfect life, 33 years, perfect. And He, at the end of His life, beaten, spit on, ridiculed, hated by the world, picked up my rags, gave me His perfectness, His righteousness, traded me places, and he let the world nail him in sin to the cross, and he took it to the grave. And from that place, it and him died. They died. But sin wasn't raised again, guys. Jesus was raised again after 3 days. And he defeated, left dead in the grave, my sin, your sin, the great sin, left it there, took back the keys of life and death. And he rose again. And then in ascension, he poured out the Holy Spirit so that Scripture says that no man comes to the Lord unless he draws him. And when Jesus was here, that's what he was doing, was he was painting a picture. It's like, you guys have sucked at getting my heart right. This is who I really am. And he was reconciling all of creation back unto himself through his 33-year life and 3 years of that being in ministry. And now we all have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, who is also reconciling all of creation back to the Lord. Nobody comes unless the Spirit draws them. I really want to yell some of that, but I can't do it. So we're talking quiet. So guys, I tell you this stuff, like, lost is lost, no matter how you shake it. But the Father's grace is a never-ending fountain. And we saw that picture, I saw that picture in that vision in September of the great river, that great roar. And when we're restored, we allow ourselves to be planted and established and rooted. We're planted beside this river, and we draw. Our roots draw, and everything we have draws on this river. And this river, we know, starts as the trickle at the throne room. And everything is drawn from that source. And we pull it up into us, and as it matures into us and we extend out, then the leaves of that become the healings for the nations. All of creation is waiting for our planting beside the river. All of creation is waiting for our great turn and our great return to allow Jesus and the Father to plant us and establish us beside the river, and so that we can grow up and we can mature. And I got really loud really fast. So that as we grow up and we mature in this, that we impact everything around us, that we're not afraid to slap somebody in the face with a wet paper towel, because we know that the source has told us to do this, that there's something in it, and we just do it in obedience. I'm going to close with this. I had this dream this week. So we have this, kind of went through that, the prodigal son, and that's like an individual, personalized response to the Father's love and the Father's grace and the kingdom's pursuit of us. But we have this corporate responsibility in this, and I just want to share this dream, and then we'll close with 2 Corinthians. So in this dream, it had these same people that were lost and confused. Excuse me. It had the same people that were all going one direction. We'll say they were going this way. And Tim, stand up. You're going this way. Face this way. Just stand there. So there were thousands, a sea of these people. And in this dream, Bethany and I were just running around the entire time just saying, we got to get to the Bellagio. We have to get to the Bellagio. I got to get to the Bellagio. And you have to get to the Bellagio. You have to get to the Bellagio. And as these people were walking at us, we were getting in their faces. And we're like, you just have to get to the Bellagio. We have to get to the Bellagio. And we were just telling them, thank you. I wasn't going to punch you. You got scared. You can sit down, yeah. But we have to get to the Bellagio. There was just this desperation in this dream of, we have to get to the Bellagio. We have to get to the Bellagio. And I didn't know what the Bellagio was. I woke up and I Googled Bellagio. I didn't even know how to spell it. It is a casino in Reno. I did learn that. But I was just like, okay, well, the Lord's not telling me in my dream that we're storming. Maybe he is. We're storming corporately a casino in Reno. I don't think that'd be good. But so I looked into it deeper, and the architect that designed the casino did so after a trip that he had made to Bellagio, Italy. And in a word search, I found that this word Bellagio is a pre-Roman word that means high place. So there's this desperation in our spirits that we need to get people to the high place. We need to force people. We're headed to the Bellagio, and everybody's headed against us. We know that great and wide is the road to destruction, but we're marching the opposite direction on that road of destruction, just saying, you have to get to Jesus. Get to the feet of Jesus. Just get to the high place. I'm seated with him in heavenly places, and he tells me stuff. Come with me. Come with me. We have to do this. We have to get to the Bellagio. Jesus tells us this, and this is our responsibility in Matthew 28, that we have to go, therefore, into all of creation and make disciples of everybody. And that looks like going and telling people and going and letting the Spirit inside of you call people. I want to finish reading this 2 Corinthians 5. We'll read part of 11 and we'll jump down to 17. So in 11, it says, since this is in the Passion, since we are those who stand in holy awe of the Lord, we make it our passion to persuade others to turn to him. 17. Now, if anyone is enfolded in Christ, he has become an entirely new person. All that is related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new. And God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us this ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, it was through the Anointed One that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. And he has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. He has entrusted to us the ministry of this turn. He has entrusted to us the ministry of turning people to God. And it's nothing that we muster up, and it's nothing that we do in our own power. It's only by the Spirit in us that people are drawn to the Lord. Verse 20, so we are ambassadors of the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. Turn back to God and be reconciled to him. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. So our responsibility is really, it's quite simple. Go into all of the world and reconcile everyone everywhere to him. So we haven't left the go therefore. We're still the sent ones. And we, being planted beside the river, are called to help transplant everybody else to this river. Transplant everybody else to this river. You guys can stand. So if you're in here today the Holy Spirit's been highlighting to you, and you don't know what I'm talking about, but you can feel the Spirit stirring something inside of you, then I encourage you to lean in to that draw. Lean into that draw because you're at the very, very brink of your great turn. And Scripture tells us that Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes any other way. That this is the only way to the kingdom of God. And I'm standing here as a door, as a living door. And there's others in here that are standing as living doors, that the Holy Spirit's standing at this door and knocking for you, just asking, would you open this door? So this is the moment of your great return. If you don't know the Lord, don't leave here today without knowing the Lord. Because I lived a life from moment to moment, okay with waiting until my life was in order. And I promise you that your life will never be in order unless you are submitting yourself to the order of the Lord. If you're in here and you know the Lord, then just like in 2 Chronicles, we need to repent on the behalf of everything else. It's our responsibility to repent on behalf of the land. Everybody has a responsibility in this word. It's not a, okay, well, I'm okay. I know the Lord, I've repented, and I'm just gonna go on my merry way. No, that's not how this works. I really feel that there are some in here that don't know what I'm talking about. I don't want you leaving today without asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And then we'll take you upstairs and baptize you right now. I'll run down to the dollar store and buy you an outfit if you need it. So everybody just raise your hands. Jesus is King, guys. Jesus is King. Jesus is still King. He's always going to be King. We just thank you, Lord, that you hear our cries, that the bride is called out. The bride has repented. The bride has sought you, Lord, for the salvation of this land. And we just thank you, Lord, for these visions and these dreams that you've highlighted that show us that you are still in the repentance game. You are still in the miracle game, that you are still calling your people. You're still drawing your people. You're still freeing your people. You're still releasing promises. You're still birthing promises. Lord, that you are the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That you're not just a Logos written word God, but you're also a Rhema word God. And you're speaking living words to us today. And we release those words today, Lord. We release your spirit in this place. If you have a prayer language, just use it. We're releasing you in this place right now, Father, that Holy Spirit, you come. Holy Spirit, you would come. You would come. You would have your way. You would come. You would do your thing. Lord, that I'm feeling a left knee right now. So if you have trouble with the left knee or right knee, if you're having trouble with your knees, just find somebody around you to pray for your knees. Jesus, we just love you. I just thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing in this place. I just pray, Father, right now that your spirit would just blow and just prick your people's hearts, turn people's minds, turn people's perspectives. These altars are open. There's people up here that'll pray with you. If you have a need in your body, don't leave here today without letting somebody pray for you. If you have a healing touch that you need in your mind, then don't leave here today without somebody praying for you, partnering with you, and releasing faith into you and releasing the Spirit to touch your mind and touch and restore your cognitive abilities and break anxiousness and depression and doubt in this place. Father, we just love you. We just give you all the glory, and everything in here is all for you, Jesus.